Friends, we're going to hear our two readings this morning. First from Psalm 22 and then from Mark chapter 8. Thank you.
Psalm 22, beginning to read at verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
Shall we pray together? Holy and gracious God, as we come to reflect upon your word, pray that you would lead us by your Spirit, that we may hear your still small voice here amongst us, that we may know your love and your grace and your word of challenge for us. Holy God, may the words I offer be acceptable in your sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Friends, I don't know if any of you have given up anything for Lent. Some of you may have. Others of you may have taken up something new. A few of my friends have given up varying things for Lent. Some have given up sweets or chocolate or alcohol. Not an issue for Methodists, of course. Others have given up social media. And one of my friends said that he was going to give up moaning for Lent. I very uncharitably gave him about a week, but he's doing remarkably well so far, or so he says. Others are taking on things for Lent. These can be great things to do because they can focus our minds on the things of Lent. But I think also we need to be careful that the very things we give up, take on, or do for Lent don't mask the real reason for this time. Let's not forget that our practices and our disciplines are about teaching and helping us to give our hearts more fully to God and to each other. If I were to give up chocolate, which I did one year, very grudgingly, that was not the means of my gaining God's acceptance or approval or any more love than I already receive. So what is Lent for us? Perhaps Lent is a time to search for ourselves again. Who are we? Where are we going? What is our purpose in life and why? Called out of the waters of baptism and into the desert, just like Christ, we too will face our desires and our dreams and sometimes our despairs. Lent has begun. In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus teaches the disciples that the Son of Man will suffer, be rejected and killed, and 3 days later rise again. Peter understands the contradiction inherent between the Messiah and Jesus' words. Jesus even goes as far to rebuke Peter as Satan for focusing on human things as opposed to divine things. The Christian tradition often picks up on Peter's habit of speaking sometimes in haste, sometimes maybe even without thinking. But I wonder how many of us might do the same in this situation. Maybe Peter didn't say anything we haven't already thought or even wanted to say sometimes. Jesus has a very different understanding of discipleship than what most of us probably would like it to be. When another's vision and reality begin to conflict with and overtake our own, we can rebuke. We can take others aside in our minds to enlighten them, to help them understand our ways, to show even the error of their ways. This, I think, was what Peter might have been trying to do. If we are really honest, friends, haven't we at some point disagreed with Jesus, asking why Jesus doesn't fit our model of what a saviour might be? Why won't Jesus see the world our way? It all seems so clear to us. If Jesus can cast out demons and silence others, surely he could silence the destructive voices in our lives and in the world. If Jesus can heal Peter's mother-in-law, why not everyone we love? If Jesus can cleanse the leper, why do our lives sometimes leave us feeling isolated or perhaps even unclean? If Jesus can make the paralyzed person walk, why are so many disabled by fear or addiction? If Jesus can calm the sea, surely he could calm the storms of our world. Yet they seem to rage on, violence and war and poverty. Friends, this is an unusual sermon so far, I realise. But I have wondered about these things for myself. I have been asked those kinds of questions in ministry. If Jesus can heal, why not me? Why not the one I love? I know some who have lost faith and left the church over such things. These can sometimes be our rebukes of Jesus. Why? Why do you not do what we want? Jesus is not always being or acting as we want him to. Sometimes his words challenge and shock us. And maybe we're not so different from Peter, who wants to ask the question. Just a few verses before today's gospel, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter names him as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Jesus is the one of whom the prophets spoke, the one for whom Israel has waited, the one who was supposed to restore God's people. Peter is right, and yet he also fails to understand. Peter has an image of what the Messiah is supposed to do and who the Messiah is supposed to be. I think we all have our own images about who Jesus is and what Jesus should do. And all is well when Jesus is casting out demons, healing the sick, preventing death, and feeding the multitudes. Perhaps we like that Jesus. We are drawn to that Jesus. We want to follow that Jesus. Jesus will not, however, conform to our images of who we want him to be. Instead, he asks us to conform to who he knows himself to be, the one who must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Jesus in this text sets a choice before us, a choice that we are each called to make, again and again, a choice that lies before us. We can either choose selfishness and self-absorption, and by doing so, deny Jesus, or we can shun that and choose Jesus. If any want to become my followers, Jesus says, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. This may be contrary to our natural inclinations and that of the culture around us, but it is the beginning of discipleship as Jesus has it in Mark's gospel. Jesus' words can seem hard and his ways extreme. Surely God did not covenant with the people and bring them out of Egypt into the promised land only to say, now do whatever you like. The Messiah is supposed to offer security and protection. Faith in Jesus, Peter is learning, is not about the elimination of risks, the preservation of life, and the ability to control. Instead, Jesus asks us to risk everything, to abandon self-centeredness, offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and relinquish control to God. That is what Jesus is doing, and he expects in this text nothing less of those who would follow him. The way of Christ, self-denial, reminds us that our lives, if we choose, are not our own. That is not to say that we have no control. As we say in the covenant service, I am no longer my own, but yours. Our lives belong to the one who created us, if we choose. This reminds us that we are not in control. God is. Our lives are not solely about us and our own needs. They are about God. There is great freedom, friends, in knowing these things. We often think of giving up control as a bad thing. But in giving control to God, we are free to be fully alive. Through self-denial, our falling down becomes rising up. Losing is saving, and death is resurrection. As long as we choose to believe that our lives are solely about ourselves, we will continue to exercise power over others, try to save ourselves only, control our circumstances, and maybe we too might even rebuke Jesus. Jesus rarely exercised power over others or tried to control circumstances. He simply made different choices. I would suggest, friends, that self-denial is not about being out of control or powerless. It is about the choices we make in response to the one who made us and loved us, loves us, and died for us. Jesus chose to give in a world that constantly takes, to love in a world that hates, to heal in a world that injures, to give life in a world that is full of death. He offered mercy when others sought vengeance, forgiveness when others condemned, and compassion when others were indifferent. He trusted God's abundance when others said there was not enough. With each choice, he denied himself and showed God the Father. Friends, I am glad to say that most of us will not face giving up our own precious life physically for the sake of another. But we do have opportunities daily to consider how we define failure or success, to choose between self-preservation or life-giving for others, to choose between the values of the world and the values of God's kingdom. What does it look like to lose our life for the sake of the gospel in order to save it? How might we lay aside our selfishness to more fully follow Jesus, who laid down his life for love, so that we could be accepted as we are, that we could follow, that we might be changed, and that we might share in life and love eternal. Friends, what do we choose? Amen.